In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? The final verse of the great African-American Easter spiritual, it brings together the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. It's also a song that unites us with the myrrh-bearing women of Mark's gospel, who came early to the tomb of Jesus that first Easter morning. All evidence suggests that Mark's gospel, the story we've just heard, Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. And perhaps Mark's Easter story ought to be read first in the order of Easter faith as well. Mark's Easter story has a strange conclusion. To be sure, it concludes with the women seized with fear and amazement, unable to speak after they encounter an angel in the empty tomb. But we need this story for resurrection faith. As Anglican Christians, we cannot imagine celebrating Easter without Holy Week. It's unthinkable to bypass Good Friday in our eagerness to experience Easter joy. And in the same way, we need the resurrection to overwhelm us, to astound us, to seize us with astonishment first. The power of Christ's resurrection staggers us before the joy of Christ's resurrection rises in our hearts. When were you last astounded by the resurrection in your heart? Not the joy, not the triumph, but the awesome mystery of Christ's resurrection. His resurrection leads us to sing and shout and ring bells. It should. Has the resurrection ever brought you also to silence? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Now it must be said, no one can produce astonishment within themselves, and nor should we try. Instead, we have an invitation. It's given both in that great spiritual song, and it's there in Mark's gospel. Walk with the three myrrh-bearing women. Let the same Holy Spirit who inspired Mark to write the Easter story in this way lead you into the story in this way. All who follow Jesus, enter this story with them. If you want to know why they were seized with astonishment at the empty tomb, you must see them first, seized with their fears. And I suppose that's not so difficult to imagine for us. That experience of being shaken to your core, of being entirely displaced from your identity and remembering who you are, of your hope clinging by a very thin thread, or your hope having gone altogether. So walk with these devoted women today. Their journey to Jesus' tomb before dawn there, it's a walk of devotion, it is a walk of love, but it is not one of resurrection faith. I hear the shattered spirits of the two Marys and Salome walking to the tomb in the poem, A Better Resurrection, by the Anglican poet Christina Rossetti. I have no wit, no words, no tears, My heart within me, like a stone, is numbed too much for hopes or fears. Look right, look left, I dwell alone. I lift mine eyes, but dimmed with grief, no everlasting hills I see. There were no resurrection believers before dawn on Easter morning. Easter is not the reward of those who held on to hope all the way to the end and beyond. You see, resurrection believers, they wouldn't be hiding behind locked doors. They wouldn't be carrying spices for dead bodies. The followers of Jesus were as capable of holding on to hope after Good Friday as they were of removing the tombstone in their own strength. When the myrrh-bearing women discover the stone has been rolled away, they are most certainly not expecting an empty tomb. But I wouldn't call the discovery of an angel and the empty tomb a surprise. That's a bit too mild. I've ceased calling Easter a surprise. A surprise, you see, is manageable. I can recover from a surprise after a few moments. Here's a surprise. I'm the youngest of three children, and there was this tradition in our family that a surprise party would happen for you on your 16th birthdays. So I saw this happen with my two oldest sisters. For my oldest sister, Jenny, this was great fun because it's the first time that it's happened. Surprise, here are all your friends, let's party. For my sister, Whitney, a year and a half older than me, I wondered how my parents are going to pull this off, but sure enough, they managed to keep the surprise alive. Surprise, here are all your friends, let's party. So, a few months, around my just before my 16th birthday, I am on the watch. I am looking for anything suspicious in August 1994, so you can do the math for my age. And even though I'm looking for it in all directions, I still missed it, because I'm not very quick, y'all. One Sunday night, I come home, and all my friends are there. Surprise! Let's party. I'm 16. It took no time at all to shift from surprise, here are all your friends, let's party. That is a surprise. Easter is not a surprise. It is full-blown shock. That is why the women cannot speak. When shock comes, it is not a question of being unable to find words. It is like gazing around and not seeing anything. The mind, the soul, so unmoored from all it has known of itself and of the world. Easter is an earthquake. Easter is a lightning strike across the pathway you're walking. You cannot prepare for an earthquake. You cannot prepare for a lightning strike. When it happens, you are stunned and speechless. And I think the trembling spirits of Easter, they actually make more sense when we read the whole story of God. When we remember those scenes when God's chosen messengers come into his presence and they encounter the Lord in his awesome glory. Think of Moses. When Moses encountered God in the burning bush, a fire, but not consumed, he heard the voice of the Lord speak from the midst of that burning bush and saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. When Moses returned to Mount Sinai with the people after their exodus from Egypt, just days before he would receive the Ten Commandments, he, Moses, God's chosen prophet, he looked upon the awesome glory of God and he says, I tremble with fear. This is how it goes with the servants of God, with his messengers, with his prophets. Consider Isaiah 2. Before Isaiah answers the Lord's call saying, here am I, send me, Lord. First, Isaiah encountered the Lord seated on his throne. Isaiah first heard angels praise the Lord unceasingly when angels said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah shook because the foundations of the temple threshold shook. And then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then, and only then, does Isaiah take up the call as God's messenger. First comes the overwhelming encounter, and then the messenger speaks. Jeremiah said himself, my heart's broken within me. All my bones shake because of the Lord and because of his holy words. And then the prophet Daniel too. Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks, and then he has a vision of a man sent from heaven. And Daniel records the awesomeness of that encounter, Daniel chapter 10. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me, they did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And in the depths of Daniel's trembling, he then receives strength beyond himself. And he says, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, Daniel, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. To see the glory of God is an awesome, it is a terrifying sight. Always has been, always will be. When God visits his saints, when he calls them to be his messengers, trembling comes first because God is all powerful and all holy. But he comes to us in this way. He comes in power, though we will tremble for a moment, so that we will be emboldened with his power, with his courage within us when we are sent. Now, when we read Mark's gospel with the whole story of God, when you read Mark's gospel as a whole, we also see that when Christ reveals his power throughout the gospel, people are awestruck. You remember when the disciples were afraid that they were going to die during a storm on the Sea of Galilee? Remember that story? Do you remember the disciples' first response after Jesus calmed the storm? Their first response wasn't comfort. It wasn't relief. Mark says, and the disciples were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then when they see Christ walking on the water, this is some days later, when they see Christ walking on the water, they were not relieved at the sight of the Lord. Mark said the disciples were terrified. Even after Christ said to them, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. After Jesus climbed into the boat from his stroll atop the waves, the disciples, they were still utterly astounded at the presence of Jesus. When Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, who was believed to be dead, this 12-year-old girl, she begins walking. And at the sight of that, her parents' first response, they were not immediately overjoyed. No, Mark says her parents were immediately, utterly, and completely astonished. These are the stories Mark has been telling us about Jesus all along. From the beginning of his gospel, Mark introduced us to Jesus Christ, and he said, he is the Son of God. Not just a prophet, not just one who works wonders like Elijah before him. This is the eternal Son of God. He performs awesome works with divine power. He's frequently in confrontations, in showdowns with evil forces. And that is one of the reasons that the early church gave the Gospel of Mark the symbol of the lion. The church fathers, they gave each gospel a symbol. These symbols are derived from Ezekiel and Revelation. And the Gospel of Mark, as it reveals the kingly and powerful features of our Lord Jesus, has the symbol of a lion. As Richard Burridge has said, Jesus in Mark's gospel is like a bounding lion. He is moving swiftly here and there, confronting spiritual opposition. He is appearing. He's acting with kingly power. He's claiming the domain of his kingdom. All this happens before his passion. And then we come to his passion and his crucifixion. Jesus' roar against evil forces in earlier scenes of his ministry, now at the cross, his roar has been silenced and muzzled. And we experience this contrast. How could one so powerful, who exercised demons, drove them far away, healed incurable diseases, how could this one who walked on water, who calmed a raging sea, how could this one be crushed himself? The lion has been crushed on the cross. The lion now dead in his burial. But here is no ordinary lion. For the Son of God who died on the cross is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a title for our Lord. You may know that title. It's from Revelation. But do you remember who Judah was? And herein lies a great mystery for Resurrection Day. Remember the end of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Long ago, Jacob gathered his 12 sons, the end of his life, to bless them. And when Jacob blessed his son Judah, he said, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Our holy fathers said of the cross that Satan sought to use crucifixion and death to defeat Jesus forever. But Satan would find in the cross and the burial of Jesus Christ an ambush for his evil kingdom. For lions attack their prey. How? By ambush. Satan feeds on rebellion, and so he could not have known the conquering power of obedience to the Father. It was Christ's obedience to the Father that ambushed Satan. The Son of God became obedient to death on the cross, was laid in the tomb. But there in the ground, Jesus stooped down beyond death, even into hell itself. And as St. John Chrysostom said, hell took a body and it discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. The lion of the tribe of Judah ambushed hell. He ambushed death, trampling down death by death and bestowing life on those in the tombs. No wonder, no wonder the myrrh-bearing women were shocked, speechless. Not only do they see an angel, which would be fearful enough, they stand in the empty tomb in the place where death was ransacked. In this place, the empty tomb is evidence that the cosmos fundamentally changed. Resurrection power has been unleashed into the universe. The old world crumbled when the earth shook, when the stone rolled away. Jesus walking out of the tomb in his resurrection body that will never die. Paul of Dokhumov has said that the strips of clothing in the empty tomb, they're symbols. Symbols of what remains after the resurrection of hell. And what remains of hell? Just debris, dust, emptiness, nothingness. Life is elsewhere. Oh, that's what the angel came to announce. Life is elsewhere. I love what Burridge says of the resurrection. A lion must have his pride. And these two, they will tremble at his power, but they must embrace their mission. And so the angel comes as the messenger of God, saying, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They must tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, no doubt, who's sinking in despair from his horrible betrayal. Tell Peter, Christ is risen. He is not in the tomb. It is all too much to understand. We cannot comprehend this mystery immediately. And Mark has shown us throughout his gospel, discipleship is no easy task. Even as we are seeking to understand or recover from Jesus' mighty actions before the resurrection, Jesus is calling us onward. It's no different at the empty tomb. The mystery of the resurrection, it's too great to embrace in a single moment. That's why I love that story Mark gave us of the man who prayed, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." No doubt many of you will have thought already of that beloved passage in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Lucy learns that Aslan is not a safe lion, but he is good. We're going to broaden our Narnia quotations this Easter morning. When Aslan triumphs over the White Witch's plot, when the stone table cracked, and death itself, as Lewis says, when death itself started working backwards, the lion moves onward. Even as the Pevensey children try to understand all that had happened, Aslan said to them, "Our day's work is not yet over. And if the White Witch is to be finally defeated before bedtime, we must find the battle at once." And then Aslan summoned those wonderful talking animals of Narnia to lead the charge against evil. He summoned the centaurs. He summoned unicorns, horses, giants, and eagles, and other lions. And Aslan says, "Those who are good with their noses," I'm giving you my Aslan voice when I read them to my kids, "those who are good with their noses must come in front with us lions to smell out where the battle is. Look lively and sort yourself." And then one very pleased junior lion in Aslan's service was astonished at the invitation, and he said, "Did you hear what he said? Us lions. That means him and me. Us lions." I love that Lewis perceives the great shock and the great joy within the junior lions. So also with the two Marys and Salome, the disciples, and Peter. The joy will and does come, but first the encounter with the power, the overwhelm of the resurrection. For only in that overwhelming encounter will they themselves be filled with courage, be filled with power to be witnesses of the resurrection. Mark's resurrection story, it ends with this puzzling note, but we know the story doesn't end here. The two Marys and Salome, they announce the news that Christ is risen to the disciples and to Peter. The trembling of Easter morning, It's not a permanent state, but it leads them. It forms them, leads them onward. Discipleship's difficult. Belief in the resurrection, it's hard. The older you get, the harder maybe it is. And yet we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And to our awestruck hearts will be added joy and courage and boldness. As it was on that Easter day, so it remains with us. But take heart, because Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is risen from the dead. It's been said by theologians much finer than myself that the Easter mystery cannot completely unfold on this day of resurrection. To more fully embrace the mystery of Christ's resurrection and to embrace our Easter mission given by God himself to us, what we need is an entire season. Eastertide, the great 50 days of Easter. And to become a resurrection people who will be faithful to their end, who will be faithful till they breathe their last, you know what we need is a lifetime of Easter tides. Even as we stand awestruck at the empty tomb today, guess what? We're summoned onwards. The mystery of Christ risen always leads us into the mission of Christ risen. The mystery always leads into the mission. So whether today we say it with trembling voice, or joyful voice, or triumphant voice, let us always lift our voices and say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and unto ages of ages. Amen.